we all have calendars. We all have agendas that we write on them because we do not want to forget special events. We don't want to forget doctor's appointments that we might have or birthday parties that you might be attending. So we write those things because we don't want to forget, right? So it's like we all have a calendar, and not just the United States of America, but the whole world, somewhere or another, they keep track in a calendar. And it's like, because you want to write down their important events in your life. We set up the alarm clock because we want to wake up a certain time of the day, because if we do not wake up, we won't be able to fulfill or accomplish the agenda for the day. Every day, you might have to go to work, and you have a certain time of the day, you go to work, you come home, you fix dinner. All those things, sometimes we write them down in calendars, and we all have, now we do it on our phone, and we set up the alarm clock to wake us up a certain time of the day so that we do not forget. We understand the times. See, today in our calendar, if you go into the month of April, it says today's the 9th, it's labeled Palm Sunday. Perhaps people read that as a Palm Sunday. What's that all about? And some of us understand that Palm Sunday, they put that date there to help us remind ourselves that one day, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and the text that June read, people were shouting Hosanna to the King, and they were throwing their coats and picking up palm branches and putting them on the road as Jesus was traveling on a colt. And that's what Palm Sunday is about. But like I said, it's in our calendar. And, this is this is the first time that we're really close to the time when Jesus died. You know, in our calendar, sometimes Palm Sunday falls in March that we cannot make up our minds about. But really, Jewishly speaking, we go to the Jewish calendar, which was the one they followed Jesus, it should always be in April. It should always be in April around, the third week in April. So that's what we have in our calendar. Like I said, most people may not even know what Palm Sunday is about. If you're one of those people today, I might talk a little bit about what's going on. And it's almost like the calendar helps me to see what kind of sermons I'm going to preach. This Christmas time, this Thanksgiving time. So it's like maybe my sermons might be about Thanksgiving around November, about Christmas time around December, and Resurrection Sunday around what we call Easter time. Now, it's interesting when we talk about, you see, the word Palm Sunday is not in the Bible. So you think that you're going to find Palm Sunday in the Bible. That's not biblical. That's not in the Bible. The Bible calls this event, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he calls it the triumphant entry. And that's what in our NIV and some translation, you're going to find that. So if you're looking for Palm Sunday, I don't even say, that's not in the Bible. Just like Easter is not in the Bible either. And we talk about that next week, but triumphant entry, the victorious entry of Jesus riding on a donkey in his last week, while we know of Passion Week, as he's getting ready for his death. Now, it's interesting. I always tell people, when you read the Bible, when there's an event that's repeated multiple times, you better pay attention to it. Like this event, the triumphant entry is 4 times. Matthew tells you about it. Mark, Luke, and John. So it's like they tell you about his crucifixion. So pay attention when something is repeated in the Bible. The gospel writers, they all agree that took place. They all said that Jesus was riding on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And you can see where you can find the references. Today, I'm gonna look at the account of Luke. Luke's gospel. We're gonna be looking at that one. But the other writers also talk about that. So if you got your Bibles, let's go to Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. Luke 19, 28 through 44, it says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, Its owner asked them, "Why are you untying this colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks and on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, you look up the other accounts, they would say, "Hosanna to the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Luke does not tell us the Hosanna part, but it's implied there. So Luke just said that blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what will bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when the enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children and your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The four gospel writers agreed that Jesus knew the time. Jesus knew what time it was. Because look, if you go through the text, Jesus told the disciples, "Go and get that donkey." So Jesus already rearranging. He's already preparing for what it's lying ahead. Jesus knew what time it was. It was time to enter the city of Jerusalem riding on a colt. So it says right there, the verse, as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go in to the village." I mean, Jesus even told them how they want to find that donkey. And the disciples went and did it and found it just as the Lord told them. So Jesus knew that it was time to fulfill that prophecy. Jesus also knew that there was a prophecy written in the Old Testament, in the law, in the Torah, about how the Messiah would enter the city of Jerusalem. And he said, "It's time." That was the time in Jesus' calendar right there, to fulfill that which the prophet has spoken. So Jesus purposefully, intentionally, is going to fulfill that. And that's why he sent two of his disciples. "So go get the donkey and bring him here." Somebody asked, you said, "The Lord needs it." And it was just like Jesus told them, and they got it. Now, the prophecy that we're talking about was in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, on a foal of a donkey." That's the ESV translation. So Matthew and John tell us about that particular prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling as he entered the city of Jerusalem. Like I said, the disciples went and found the donkey, brought it to Jesus. The whole idea that your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, and he's riding on a donkey. You know, in those days, kings did not ride on donkeys unless that the mission was really a peaceful mission. Kings usually would have a white horse. And so people did not get what Jesus was really doing, but the prophecy stated that he's gentle and humble. And that's why he decided to use that animal and not a horse, just a donkey, because the donkeys in those days exemplified humility, gentleness. The disciples had no idea that's what he meant. But notice how they say, "Your king comes to you," because the prophecy stated that the king will enter the city of Jerusalem that day riding on a donkey. Now, another thing interesting that I found out, the prophet Daniel talked about when the exact time the Messiah will make his entrance in Jerusalem. This is the only time that Jesus Christ allowed himself to be proclaimed king in public. Remember, if you recall, when he fed the 5,000, people wanted to make him king, and he just went away because it wasn't time. He fed the 5,000, and they said, "Oh, this is a prophet," and they wanted to force him to be the king, and he went away because it wasn't time. Now it was time, and he knew it. So he told disciples, go get the donkey, and we got to fulfill that. And he fulfilled the prophecy, because people understood that the Messiah, people who, how you know, how would you identify the Messiah that day? Somebody who will be coming, entering the city of Jerusalem, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus fulfilled it. Like I said, the first time in Jesus' time, in Jesus' ministry, that he allowed himself to be hailed as king. And we have some characters in this story. We have the crowd. He says that the crowd, they knew that it was time to celebrate. Knowing the times, they knew it was time to celebrate. They knew that they knew who Jesus was, in a sense. They understood that he can do miracles. He was the miracle worker. They knew that for them, Jesus was the Messiah. And we talk more about that, the expectations that they had about the Messiah. So they knew it's time to celebrate. Jesus is coming into the city riding on a donkey, and they just shouting, and people taking their coats, laying on the ground, and people will pick up palm branches. That's when you get the idea, like June read today about Matthew, palm branches, and laid those things on the ground. And they were chanting, saying, Hosanna, which means save us now, we pray. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King of David. They understood Jesus, the Messiah, entering the city will be the king. They wanted him to be the king, and so they celebrating because the king is here today. Finally, at last, he is here, and we're having a party. This is the greatest parade in Jerusalem that they ever seen in a while. As Jesus is entering the city, riding on a donkey, and people just shouting, going crazy. Yeah, you know, who's that? You know, picture yourself if you are in that crowd. I mean, even you don't know Jesus. Hey, let's just go and party, man. They understood that they knew it was time to celebrate. Some in that crowd were his disciples. But they were the people that just came because, you know, when there's something big in the city that day, you know, you jump in. Now, it's interesting that the word Hosanna, that's a quote from Psalm 118, 25 and 26. 24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then later on it says, save us now, we pray. And then talk about, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 100. So they're quoting that because they knew this is the time. The king is here. The Messiah arrived. They knew it was time for them to get their freedom. You know, Jewish people back at that time, they expected their Messiah to come and kick the Romans out and give the land to Israel. It's interesting. Even today, people want the land of Israel. And they surround them. Israel is like the size of New Jersey, and everybody else around them is enemies. And it's almost like, by the grace of God, a little tiny piece of land still not wiped out, or just because, you know, it's amazing. But look, the Jewish people, they were, at that time, the Romans were in charge, and so they understood the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to be our king, and we're going to have this land. We're going to be in charge, not the Romans. So they already understood, oh, the king is here, we're celebrating, it's about to happen. It's about to go down any moment now. Our freedom is here. There's a song that says, salvation is here. Look, he's coming riding a donkey, and he's endowed with salvation. Man, they wanted that salvation to take place, and they realized, hey, it's happening right now, we have the parade. In a few days, he's going to be in charge, and we're going to be free at last. So they thought. You see, for the crowd, they expected a political leader. They expected a political Messiah, somebody like David. The crowd's not thinking about a suffering servant like Isaiah 53. The crowd doesn't want a man of sorrow from whom mankind hide their faces. They did not want that. They wanted a conquering king like David. They expected a Messiah like that. But Jesus, on the other hand, he had a different calendar. He had a different agenda from the crowd. And you're going to see that later on. The crowd failed to see the Messiah as bringing salvation, not just to them, but to the whole world. See, the salvation was national. Save us from the Roman oppression. Save us now, we pray. But Jesus' calendar and agenda was more like salvation for the whole world. This crowd failed to see that. All they were concerned about was us. And this is our Messiah. And you know that that's the case even in our society. around the city, there are Jewish people still expecting the Messiah to come so that they can go back to Israel and have the land, because they have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. So the crowd 2,000 years ago, as they're shouting, I mean, they're so happy because they realize he's here. But they have forgotten another prophecy that says that he was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. For the crowd, they did not want a dead Messiah. Jesus, remember when I was talking about Peter, why Peter took Jesus aside when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to do this, they're going to do that to me, and they're going to kill me? Peter said, never! Because Peter is part of the, it's like, yeah, you're not going to die, Lord. We want restoration. We want freedom. That's why you're here. Right? You see, it didn't take the crowd. June talked about that in the meditation. It didn't take the crowd too long to realize, this is not, he's not going to do what we want. Because now we're shouting, Hosanna, save us, we pray. Hosanna to the King of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. And then like a few days later, that chanting, that shouting became, away with him, crucify him. And you wonder, why that change? Just in a week. Because they realized, well, he's not going to be our Messiah. He's not going to go and kick the Romans out. He's not what we expected to be. And for that crowd, all of a sudden, Jesus became a phony. Jesus became a fake Messiah. We don't want you anymore because you're not going to do what we expected you to do. It didn't take long for them to figure that out. So, he came over here and then he went into the temple after that and cleared the temple. It's like, because they wanted political freedom. They were not thinking about salvation, spiritual realm, that God's agenda was bigger than theirs. They just thought about national, and God's thinking about global, universal. So that was the crowd for you. They're still celebrating. But like I said, in a few days, they're going to change Hosanna to away with him. We don't want him anymore. Kill him. Crucify him. And then in this parade, we see we have religious people in there too. People known as the Pharisees. Pharisees mean the righteous one. They were the elite, the religious people. They were, I mean, even how they dressed was different from the whole people. Like they were so religious that they had issues with Jesus. They had trouble with Jesus because Jesus would do things and they was like, you're not, how can you hang out with women and tax collectors and eat with sinners? Like, we don't do that. And Jesus told them one time, you don't get it, do you? I came for those ones who are sick. I came for the outcasts. The healthy, the righteous don't need a doctor. I came to seek and save what was lost. And that's why I hang out with them. So we have Pharisees in the parade. And now another thing too, as you read the Bible, pay attention when they get angry at Jesus. This is really profound. Whenever they're mad at Jesus, something really significant is there. They're mad because people are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? Because the Pharisees understood it wasn't time yet. Jesus knew it was time to fulfill the prophecy. The crowd understood it's time to celebrate because the Messiah is here. The Pharisees realized it's not that time yet. In the Pharisees' calendar, Jesus was not the Messiah. And the people should not be chanting like those words that are written in the law, in the psalm, to you, Jesus. So shut down, you know, shut him up. Like, don't, you know, rebuke your disciples. They shouldn't be saying that about you because you ain't the Messiah, for the Pharisees. And so they had a problem with people saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because they understood it's not time yet. The Messiah has not arrived. And it should not be Jesus anyways. And I love Jesus' answer sometimes. They say, hey, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So good luck trying to shut these people down. If you try to keep them down, the stones are going to cry out. Jesus also, that's another prophecy in Habakkuk that talks about the stone crying out. So Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem like that. Like I said, he was the expected Messiah. People knew the Messiah would enter the city like that. Now, some of them were not that familiar about the prophecy, but the Pharisees should have, because they were the teachers of the law. They were studying that. Remember when Jesus was born, that Herod was like, so where was the Messiah supposed to be born, the king? And they said, oh, let's look up. And they were, oh, in Bethlehem of Judea. In Bethlehem of Judea, because they said, look, out of you, Bethlehem, even though you are small in the clans of Judah, out of you will come one that will be great, whose origin are from of old. That's what the prophecy stated. So they went back. So the Pharisees should have known that. And for them to realize, well, it's not time. Jesus, they should not be singing, they should not be saying, Hosanna to you. You're not the Messiah. It's interesting. Luke tells us that after that, Jesus went, they were approaching the city. He's riding. It's almost like they're coming into an incline, a hill, and he can see the city right there. It's almost when you go on Victory Boulevard by Forest Avenue, and you see Manhattan. I mean, picture that. That's Jesus. Like, he's coming. That's Jerusalem. Beautiful. And instead of him being joyous for that, this event takes on a different note. He's weeping. I mean, what a way to end a parade. Now the guy that we're celebrating, he's crying. He says, verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Now, let me make some corrections here. When in our translation, it says that he wept. For us, weeping is like when you shed some tears. This is not the same word that we find in John 11, 35, when it says that Jesus wept. Weeping, when Lazarus was dead, Jesus shed some tears. Even though our translation said that he wept, this is like you crying, and it's almost like you cannot contain himself. It's almost when somebody died, and you're just like agonizing, crying. So the word in the Greek, it's stronger than just weeping. I would call it, he's really crying over the city of Jerusalem. He's agonizing. You know, he cannot contain himself. Jesus' heart just broke right here. The word says, you weeping out loud, grieving audibly, like people can hear you grieve. It's not just like a couple of tears here and there, you know. No, it was like, whoa. And I always wonder if some of the disciples were around Jesus when he just broke it. He just lost it, crying when he saw the city of Jerusalem. And you wonder, why is he crying over the city of Jerusalem? What's going on, Jesus? But he says, even you, had only known the time, if you had only known on this day, what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Let me translate that for you. You know why Jesus is crying? Because they failed to see the Prince of Peace that just came to town. He broke Jesus' heart that, yeah, you're celebrating, but you had no idea really who I am. Yeah, you're having this parade, and it's beautiful, but you're missing the point. That the Messiah, yes, he will come, but the first time he's going to come to pay for your sins. And it's not just about you, Jewish people. I want the whole world. And he just broke his heart. It's like, if you only knew today, what would bring you peace? The Prince of Peace is here, and you don't even realize it. And then he says, and then he made a prophecy. He predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. If you go into history, it happened in 70 AD. Just like Jesus said, that people are going to come and destroy you, and there will not be a stone upon another stone. I mean, everything is going to be laid flat. He said it, and it happened in 70 AD. Look at what he says. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children, with all your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's visitation. Wow. Why did Jesus cry over Jerusalem? Like I said, they failed to recognize him truly as their Messiah, as the Prince of Peace. Why did that happen to Jerusalem? Jesus said the reason Jerusalem got destroyed because they failed to recognize the day that God came to town, the day that God visited them. God showed up and you did not even know it. And he said, because of that, the day is coming, you're going to be destroyed, Jerusalem. There's another part that he says, wow, I long to gather you like a hen gathered her chicks. I wanted to do that, but you were not even willing. Yeah, you're celebrating the Messiah, but you have a different expectations of the Messiah. You don't get what I came to do the first time. Because they did not recognize the time when God visited them. They failed to know the time when God visited them. How about us sometimes? How many times do we fail to see what God's doing in certain areas? when he visits us, and it's like we're right there and we don't even see him. God showed up. God became a man in Jesus, and some people did not even realize it. It's like the disciples at one time, they're going on a boat with Jesus, and they knew it was Jesus, you know, and all of a sudden, until Jesus did something, they asked this question, who is this? We thought it was just a prophet, man, but he can control the weather, he can do what. And then who is this? That even the wind and the wave, he commands, and they obey him. That's when they realized, God is on that boat with me. Jerusalem was a different story. The Messiah came to your town, and you still did not even recognize him. And that's why Jesus pronounced judgment on the city of Jerusalem. See, it breaks God's heart when his people fail to recognize his time. When we fail to recognize God's timetable in the world. See, I think you and I, perhaps you might be like the crowd. You might be blinded by the celebration, the joy of Jesus or the gatherings, but then you still miss the point of what he's about to do. You still might be missing the point that he came not just to fulfill your dreams, but to save the whole world. The crowd was blinded by the expectation. They wanted a political Messiah, but Jesus was going to be the Messiah of the whole world. See, God's timetable is that everyone will come to a knowledge of who he is. You see, sometimes you and I might become like the Pharisees. We don't think it's time yet. And we put God into a box. The Pharisees are like, well, it's not time for the Messiah. The Messiah is right there in your eye talking to you, and you don't see him. And how many times we're like that? God's doing that. Like Jesus just did miracles in front of that, and they still do not believe. To me, it's like, how can that be possible? He's doing that. The prophecy said the Messiah will be able to do that. He's doing it, and you don't think he is? Wow. All because the expectations they had about the Messiah, they didn't think it was time. It wasn't Jesus. Sometimes we see God in our midst because we don't think it's time for him to show up. And you see, you and I cannot dictate when God's going to show up in one place. You and I cannot dictate that. He decides to show up. And we just got to be able to know the time. That's of God. Paul said it this way. You got to be able to discern the spirit. There's so many spirits out there, but you don't know which one is the holy. And if you are, you know, just the noise over there, the crowd, the celebration, it's like, that's not of God. And we have a filter to realize what is of God and what's not. The Pharisees wanted to, no, it's not time for the Messiah. And the Messiah is right there talking to you on a donkey, mind you, and you don't think it's time. And sometimes we go about our lives and we want to dictate, well, God, show up. You know, we're almost like we want to manipulate God to show up or to answer our prayers, and he doesn't work like that. It's like we have to get our agendas and our timetable to God's timetable. That's what Tony Evans' definition of kingdom person is. That we adjust our clock. We calibrate our time. That's what the Pharisees forgot to do. They didn't calibrate their clocks to Jesus' clock, to Jesus' timetable and agenda that he had to fulfill as a Messiah. Jesus visited the city and he failed to recognize him as their true king. Because like I said, yeah, they're shouting Hosanna there, but in a few days, they just don't want Jesus. They just want him to be killed. And even after he died, one of the soldiers says, you know what? Truly, this was a righteous man. We missed it, but he was the Son of God. He was, because now they see all the evidence. But why don't you recognize that he's right there with you? If you only knew what can bring you peace today. Sometimes we don't see him, that we serve the Prince of Peace and we live our lives as we, like so many chaos and things, and we are not at peace because sometimes we fail to realize that the Prince of Peace is right there, but we just kick him to the curb. If you only knew Jerusalem, the Prince of Peace came to town and you did not even realize. God came to, can you imagine that? God comes to your town or you're hanging out in there and God showed up and you don't realize God is even there. Jerusalem, that's what happened to that city. Jesus held the city of Jerusalem responsible for knowing that he held them responsible because they did not know him. He held the city responsible for not knowing the times that God visited them. He said, verse 44. He says, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Even though it's been written, but you forgot to read, you did not recognize the time that God showed up in your midst and you just did not know, even though he was there. You did not recognize the time. So Jesus is saying, you should have known the time. You should have known that's what's going to happen. And you failed. You missed it. See, God is going to hold the whole world accountable for not knowing Jesus. It breaks my heart sometimes because a lot of times, the Bible says in Romans 1 that people are without excuse. You cannot say, well, nobody told me about the gospel. Well, I didn't know. It's like, the Bible said nobody's without excuse because God already been giving people evidence of who he is, but we don't want to know him. And so in Romans 1, when you got time, read that text when it says, like, you know, mankind is without excuse. Even the universe, they say, is crying out. Say, the heavens declares the glory of God. Day by day, they pour forth speech. They're telling us something about God, how great he is. But people call that something else. And it's God just giving you signs, sending us texts. But sometimes we just like, delete it. Oh, I didn't know it was you, God. And he's sending, giving us signs all over the place. And you and I, our job will be to recognize those times. Jesus said even before he comes back again, like so many things that will happen in places, he said, you ought to be able to recognize the times because when he comes, you got to be ready. You see, they were celebrating. Some of them thought they were ready, but they had the different expectations of Jesus. Yes, he came the first time to be the man of sorrow, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. The second time he comes, he will be the conquering king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you got a glimpse of that in Revelation 19. This writer riding on a white horse. And his name is Faithful and True. And out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword with which to strike down the nations. He has a name written that no one knows. And the name says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's ready to wage war against his enemies. This is not a suffering servant that we're going to see the next time. So you see, God visited Jerusalem. He visited the world many 2,000 years ago. God came near. God became flesh. And a lot of people ignore that. He will come back again. And my prayer is that we're able to recognize the time, that we know that he said, I mean, those things were fulfilled. And when he says, I'll be back, John 14, I'm going to go and prepare a place and come back so that where I am, you also can be. And you know the way. Thomas said, what way? We don't know it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm going to go and I come back. It's been 2,000 years. You see, what God did, he took his alarm clock when Jesus said those words. He said it. It's been 2,000 years and that clock's been ticking. And we're still waiting. One day that clock's going to go like, stop. History will stop too. And then my prayer is that we are able to recognize the time when God will visit again. That we don't get so caught up in everything else about us, like the crowd and celebration us, that we forget, God has a timetable moving. My job will be to move alongside of him. Know what it is that he's trying to do in the world and just go with it. Jesus will come back. How do we know that? Because he said it. And what he says is true. All the prophecies, you know, how do we know Jesus is the Messiah? Some Jewish people will ask you. Well, if somebody can fulfill 10 prophecies, I mean, that's huge. I mean, you can fulfill even 2. Do you know how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled? More than 350. Like how he was going to die. What are they going to say to him? Psalm 22, it starts with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who said those words later on? Jesus. 350 prophecies that only he can fulfill. And going into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey was just one. Later on, when he's died, it says that they were going to cast lots and divide their garments. They did it. They had no idea they were doing it because they failed to recognize the times. And my friend, that's what I don't want us to happen to us, that we fail to recognize the times when God will visit us again. Or he's there. You recognize that he's moving in our midst and we don't even realize. Because we're busy like the crowd or like the Pharisees thinking, oh no, it's not time yet. And God says, you gotta claim my timetable. You gotta claim my agenda. So don't get so busy with your life that you neglect God's timetable in the world. Remember, that clock is already ticking. And one day he might just go, "Would you be ready to see the king if he showed up here today or tomorrow? I hope you are."